Please turn with me to the chapter we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we shall read again verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. It is often said that the church is not a building, that the church is the people who gather in the building for the worship of God. And the church indeed is not a literal building, but it is a building nonetheless. Note the words in verse 9 at the end, ye are God's building. And also in verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? No physical building can stand without a foundation, a solid foundation. As you know, Christ taught a parable to that end at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. What is true of a physical building is true also of the church. It rests, it must rest upon a foundation, a solid foundation. And every individual who is part of the church rests upon this foundation. It is vital for us to know this foundation. And if we know it, then we are blessed indeed, for time and for eternity. Blessed in every providence we may meet with here, however difficult, and including every providence we may meet with in a new year now begun. With the Lord's help, we wish to consider the church's foundation. And to know this foundation and to be sure that we are resting upon it, that is essential for us, for our spiritual welfare, our welfare in a coming eternity. Firstly, the foundation. What is it? It is Jesus Christ. It is put as simply as that. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. If you would know the foundation upon which the true church rests, here it is, and you will discover it as you search the scriptures, Old Testament and New. You will learn there the foundation, you will behold the foundation, and you, if it pleases the Lord, may be resting on that foundation by a living, hearty faith in the one who is the church's foundation. Well, what can we say concerning Jesus Christ? Consider his person. You must begin there. The church is built upon a divine person, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the glorious Trinity. And when you consider that, you understand, do you not, What a great foundation, a mighty foundation the church rests upon. When you see the church, when you view her as she may be seen to the naked eye, so to speak, you see much that is deficient. You see divisions. You see declension. You see, in many respects, a building which does not appear to be a particularly fine building, one that would impress the world. But you must look beyond the building itself. You must see what rests underneath, what has been put in place by God. You must consider the foundation. There could be no greater foundation for the church than Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And then you must consider what he became. And Scripture tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God came into our world. The great and glorious mystery of the Incarnation. And who can comprehend that? But we know the result. The Son of God, without ever ceasing to be what he was eternally, added to himself something he previously did not have. He became man. And that for the redemption of his people. He came from the ivory palaces, from the bosom of the Father, into this sin-cursed world. And he came in the love of God. He came with this purpose of redeeming a people unto God. And Jesus Christ is true man, made of a woman, made of Mary's substance. And so he can represent sinners. And his work as the Savior is a work on behalf of chosen sinners. God has a people in this world, and God chose them in all eternity to be his own, and he gave them to his Son, that his Son would come in the fullness of the time to redeem them, to pay for their sins. Christ, the Son of God, in our nature, worked out for sinners a perfect righteousness. He did that by his obedience unto God. And because of that righteousness, sinners have life. Life in Jesus Christ. He came to give life to sinners by giving up his own life. We have that in the Gospel according to John. Precious words in that chapter concerning our Savior. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I lay down my life for the sheep. A foundation indeed. The perfect obedience of Christ in the sinner's place. His obedience not only in life, but in death. And you see, he has both kept the law. We cannot keep it. Sinners by nature and by practice. And he's paid the penalty for the transgressions of his people. And so, he went to the cross. That was the culmination of his mission. That was the completion of his atoning work. And he did it all as the God-man. This unique person, eternally God, becoming man, and serving as the mediator between God and men. Consider also his titles. Christ is the rock, the spiritual rock. And there you have strength indeed. Nothing more substantial, solid, and lasting than a rock, a hill, a mountain. They seem to be unmovable. So it is with Christ. Without this rock, Israel would not have made it through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. Without this rock, sinners will not make it through the wilderness of this world. Those who come to believe in Christ, they will not make it through this world, except they are united to Christ by faith, leaning upon him by faith. It's the rock that is the guarantee that the lively stones, God's people, who make up the church and the temple of God, shall remain in place. And believers who now have grace will have glory. Christ is also the cornerstone. We read of that in Isaiah and fulfilled in the New Testament. That was the chief stone of any building. It gave shape to the building and support to the building. And Jesus Christ is that to the church. The church built upon Christ, and the church having life from Christ, and by the word that comes from Christ, the church taught, strengthened, and God's people saved and sanctified. This great cornerstone, or to be found resting upon Christ, his finished work, ceasing from all our foolish attempts to please God, to satisfy God's justice. Our works are nothing. They're all unacceptable in God's sight, because they're all tainted by our sin. Never think to look there for your foundation. Look to Christ. Look to his accomplishment. Look to the perfection of his person and all that he did when he came into the world. And Christ, as the foundation of the church, is able to bear up the whole body, the whole number, all the elect of God, all those whom he has redeemed by his precious blood. And it is good if we as believers at the beginning of a new year are conscious that here is the one to whom we are to look. In every situation, every trial, we all know weakness as Christians. We're weak in the face of temptation. We're weak when we encounter trials. Our faith is not what it ought to be. We're lacking in every grace and the fruit of the Spirit of God. But such leaning upon Christ will make progress toward heaven step by step. You may think at the beginning of a new year that you've hardly made any movement forward spiritually over the last year. You're no better off now than when you began the previous year. But no doubt there has been growth in grace, using the means of grace, with faith and confidence in the Lord's blessing. One mark of growth in grace is the sense that we are no better. We feel our sin all the more. We see how little we love the Lord and what little we do for the Lord. And to see these things, well, that may be a mark that we have, in fact, made some progress. To grow upward, you must put down the root. The root goes downward into Christ. More of Christ. A humble believer, less proud and self-satisfied. Are we seeking to be that? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Well, we need then more humility in our walk with God. And in that way, thinking more of Christ, making greater use of Christ, we may go forward in this new year. The foundation of the church, it is Jesus Christ. In his person and in his work. Then we have the laying of the foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that takes us back to the work he came to do. It draws us to the work of redemption, that we might give it further consideration. Again, in John chapter 10, Christ is speaking of this, and there in verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In those two verses, you have encapsulated the whole scheme of redemption in terms of the work of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The eternal covenant. This was required of the Son of God, that he should become man and that he should lay down his life. And that's what he did from the moment of his conception. And suffering for the sins of his people, suffering in his human nature, his sinless human nature, suffering for the sins of others, his own dear people. And it was required of Jesus Christ that he should go all the way to Calvary. So many indignities done to him. So much fierce opposition, enmity, hatred from the ungodly in Israel, even from the leaders of the church. Christ setting his face as a flint to go to that cross, and there he dies. He lays down his life. You see there that his death was voluntary. No man took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. And that is because this work was in love. In love to God, in love to his people. There was a willingness about it. There was no turning back. And it was all according to God's eternal purpose. A covenant redemption. Christ as the substitute for his people, paying the price required by God for the deliverance of his people. Well, you know that Israel was in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. Moses at their head. Well, the Lord's people are in bondage, as with sinners in general, because we have a sinful nature, and because according to that nature we always choose what is opposite to God's commandments. We do the very thing his law forbids. We do it inwardly. We do it outwardly. We break the Ten Commandments. And we do that many times every day. What can be done? We cannot redeem ourselves. Our nature will not allow that. Indeed, because of our sinful nature, there is no desire for that. The pleasures of sin. That's how we view sin when we are unregenerate, unconverted. We're doing the things we like. We're getting a certain enjoyment in these things, but it never lasts. And often it brings much sorrow too. And that is God speaking to us, challenging our conscience. The Lord is saying, you've gone astray. You're far from me. Your iniquities separate between you and me. I am the Holy One, the Righteous One. You have sinned, and you are guilty in my sight, and there's no agreement, and there's no friendship and no fellowship. Man was made for communion with God, to find all his satisfaction in God. And our first parents had that. When God made man upright, put man in the Garden of Eden, and afforded to man that fellowship. But it came to an end, a sudden end, when Adam took the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, died. And he died spiritually. We died that death in Adam. And that's how we come into this world. God's frown upon us, and the sense of condemnation. Have you ever felt that? That you, in your sin, are not right with God? And has there ever been a sense of trembling, fear, as you have contemplated what it will be for you to come to your end in this world, and your soul to depart and go to God? We need something of that, to know the terror of the Lord. Separation. It exists already, And if we leave the world in our unconverted state, it will be fixed for all eternity. And the prospect before the sinner, who knows nothing of God's salvation, is unending misery and woe in hell. Separation. Well, here is Christ, the foundation. He's laying down his life. He's doing so to make atonement for sin, to bring about reconciliation, that his people in him might be brought to God. He died, the just for the unjust, the sinless one for sinners of mankind. The terms of the covenant require that he should act as the substitute, pay the price, and then his people, through the gospel, would enjoy deliverance. They would be set free, these lawful captives. They would know liberty. They would know the restoration of friendship and fellowship with God. The foundation was laid by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. You can say too that the foundation is laid in the Bible, what it has to say concerning Christ. We think of the believers in the Old Testament before Christ came, before he died on the cross. Well, the foundation was laid in the plan of God and published in the scriptures so that the Lord's people, even in that time, the time of shadows, might know the way to God. You see, the gospel was preached to Abraham and those who came after him. And Abraham had an understanding of the gospel. He believed in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. That is justification. Just the same as for believers in the New Testament. Abraham saw the day of Christ. What a marvelous thing. His eyes, his spiritual eyes were opened through the sacrifice that took place on Moriah, where the Lord took him, guided him, with Isaac also. And the Lord had told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And Abraham was willing to do it. But the Lord made provision. There was a ram in the place of Isaac. And there is a lamb in the place of sinners. Jesus Christ. That is made known in Scripture. Old Testament, as we said, and New Testament. The apostles and prophets publish the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, the foundation of the church. It is laid every time the gospel is preached. It is laid before you again today, the foundation of the church. And are you hearing it? And are you believing it? That here is your only hope. In what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Has the foundation been laid, as it were, in your heart? Do you look to Christ spiritually? Is your faith and trust and confidence in Him? Are you among those who have believed unto the saving of the soul? It is easy to say that you believe in God. No doubt we all do. It is easy to say that we believe in Jesus Christ in the sense that we know from Scripture that He lived in this world and died. We may even believe that He rose again and returned to God the Father. We should believe these things because they are the truth of God. But do we know what it is to truly believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation? That is not a faith that comes from ourselves in our own strength. It comes from God by the working of His Spirit. It's a saving grace. It's a bond uniting us to Christ. It is something supernatural. It is something that the Lord gives and the Lord maintains. If we have it, we are to exercise it, and we are to live practically in the spirit of it, walking by faith, not by sight. You look at the world, what do you see there? You see carnal living, sinful living. You might see those who occupy themselves with good and lawful things, but they do that just as they did in Noah's day, to the exclusion of anything to do with the world to come. They may comfort themselves, especially at this time of the year, with a certain belief, a notion concerning God and concerning Jesus Christ. But a saving knowledge, a saving trust, do we have that? Forsaking everything else, we lay hold of Christ to be accepted in the Beloved One, accepted by a God who is perfect in His holiness, justice, and requires of those upon whom He would look with favor and bless throughout their lives and throughout eternity a perfect righteousness. Where can I find it? We do not have it, but Christ has. The beauty of the gospel, the Savior's righteousness, perfect in the sight of God, is reckoned to all who cast themselves at His feet and look up to Him with the publican's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They are credited with the righteousness of Christ. It's a robe. Covers their soul. Hides all their sin from view. God looks upon His people in Christ, and He sees Christ, and Christ's perfect obedience. That is the gospel. There's the foundation, and you need to be resting upon it through faith in Jesus Christ. Then to conclude with this, one foundation to emphasize that there is but one foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. From Jesus Christ, the Lord's people enjoy wonderful benefits, spiritual benefits. He has made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The church in glory, gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb, gives praise and honor to Jesus Christ for all that he is as the Redeemer. In the opening chapter of the book of Revelation, we learn of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. And then this, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He loved us, his poor people. He washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. He made us kings and priests, we might say prophets also, in himself. How exalted in Christ are the Lord's people, even while they remain in this world. They are nigh to God. They are his children. They are able to approach the heavenly throne, the throne of grace. They come with all their need and in all their troubles to the great God of heaven in the name of their Savior. And they come in full assurance of faith, in the confidence that if they ask anything according to God's will, he will grant it to them. They know that they're loved by God, and that love is forever. They have been raised up in their Savior. Or they're still in the body. They're still contending against the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're still fighting the good fight, battling on. Sometimes they know defeats, but they are exalted. They have the victory. Christ won it on the cross. And by grace, they are prospering, advancing. They're being conformed to their Savior. And that won't be complete until they leave this world, but it will be complete for them. Nothing can defeat them, overcome them. They have the victory that overcomes the world and every other foe. That is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. They are joined to the foundation. They have Christ in their lives. They know by his Spirit, saving, sanctifying, preserving grace. And that is the only foundation. No other foundation will do. Well, we know that there will be attempts to lay other foundations. We can see that through the history of the church. How easily error comes in, a corruption of true doctrine. How quickly The church of the New Testament degenerated into what became the Roman church, where the true gospel was buried and the false gospel of works set up. That was the foundation. Well, Christ had his part, but man had his part too. And because man had his part, well, there was no gospel. Darkness, spiritual darkness, covering the land and the people. That false foundation, still present in the Church of Rome, and sadly in other churches, which have also degenerated, churches that were established at the Reformation and afterwards, declining and becoming corrupt. No foundation unless it be Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ alone, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ. The church cannot be tied to any denomination. No denomination can be your foundation for eternal life. Neither your personal worthiness, neither your experiences, nothing but Jesus Christ. So Paul was determined, as were the other apostles, to know nothing among the Corinthians or anywhere else, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And that increase is the increase of sinners hearing the gospel of Christ, sinners receiving the work of grace through the Holy Spirit, and coming to know the Lord Jesus, and to rest upon him as the foundation. Well, where do we stand here today, personally? Have we a sure foundation underneath our feet, so that we're able to stand, sinners though we be, to stand upright, to stand before God and to know that we are right with him? Jesus Christ is that foundation. Never look for another, and never in the least degree move off that foundation in your thinking, in your believing, in your practice. That must be true of individuals. That must be true of churches also. Christ is all and in all. He's the head of the body, the savior of the body. He is the one who gives the church its life and every individual believer. And what life? Eternal life. Abundant, is it not? Abundant in the communion we have with God in Christ. This holy friendship and fellowship which sweetens everything for the believer, and which will be enjoyed to the full and perfectly in the glory to come, in a way that is now beyond our comprehension, there it will not be marked by our sin, our doubts, our fears. There, every saint will be perfected in holiness and gazing upon the beloved Redeemer. What a prospect. Let us endeavour, by God's grace, to continue with Christ. And let us make sure that we are indeed among those who are in Christ and true followers of this precious Saviour. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we thank thee for thy long suffering, for we are indeed poor believers, and so often wandering, straying, when we should be sticking close to Christ. And may it be that in the new year begun, we have a greater appreciation of him, a greater joy and delight in him, and that we are enabled by thee, by thy grace, to serve him better than we have done. And may we all know the blessedness of union with Christ and all that it represents. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.